right, Galatians chapter number 4. One more time. We've been talking about our adoption and our adult status and our adulthood. In chapter 4, the first 7 verses are the verses that are really is the main passage on the issue of your sonship. Verse number 1, he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And again, that's the tremendous passage there about your sonship, about your adoption, about your adulthood in the family. And I want to pick up in verse number 4 where we left off last time, because what's happening here is Paul is using the nation of Israel as an example, as an illustration here. And then he's going to press the principle here in verse 3, 4, and 5. So you need to begin to understand what's happening here in this section with Paul is you guys, verse 6, "And because ye, body of Christ, are sons." Because you're an adult, why are you going back underneath the law? Okay? Because of who you are in Christ, this wonderful position He gave you, why are you going back underneath that law over there to childish things, to the religious elements, and so forth? Why are you doing that? And that's Paul's push here. But notice in verse number 4, when he says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." It's very important to understand that the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ plays a critical role in your adultship, in your adult status, in your sonship. It plays a critical role in your justification and your sanctification. And that's what Paul is getting here. When the fullness of time was come, right on schedule, what happened? He showed up, okay? And by the way, the incarnation, the virgin birth of Christ, we call it, it is very critical. We're studying Ruth in the next hour. Very important. We'll see that Ruth's decision here, her decision changed human history. It changes Bible history. It changes everything because she decided by faith to go with Naomi. Well, here, when she did that, then guess who was born? Who got produced? David did. And there's King David, and then David runs all the way down the lineage and so forth. But notice the issue here. When the fullness of the time was come, there's a time schedule in the nation of Israel in prophecy. It's back in Daniel chapter number 9. And we can go back there just real quick. I don't want to spend a great deal of time on it, but you need to be aware of it. Daniel chapter number 9. And in this time schedule, the Lord Jesus Christ was made of, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Right on time, right when it was happening, right when it was supposed to, guess who showed up? The Lord showed up. Daniel chapter number 9, notice verse number 24. Because in Israel, Israel has a time schedule, and in Israel's time schedule, in the book of Daniel, as well as in Jeremiah and so forth, but specifically here in Daniel, the issues of the time schedule, the details are given. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand. So what are they to know? This information, but more importantly, they're to what? Understand it. Okay? That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The going forth to build the temple, right? Is that what it said, the temple? to build Jerusalem, the city, not the temple, the city. You know why they build Jerusalem? Why that's the marching point? Because who is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the city of the king. The temple isn't going to end up being in a building. It's going to end up being in a group of people. Okay, that little flock. That's Nehemiah chapter number 2 is where that event happens. From that event to Calvary is said to be 69 weeks. Okay? That's what he says there. Unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous time. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So you got 7 weeks and then you got 62 weeks. And at the end of 62 weeks, there's going to be it's going to look something like that, okay? There's going to be the cutting off of the Messiah. Now, Isaiah 53 says that the cutting off of the Messiah is Calvary. That's the cross. So I know from here to here is 69 total weeks. As a Jewish Bible believer, because that's who they are, okay, what would I know? I know a timing, don't I? I know that when the Messiah is to be killed, he's to be how old? 33 years old, right? So I can take my 69-week calculation and I can back it out to about the time that his birth is supposed to happen. That's why you can finish reading Daniel 9. That's why when you come over into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you come over into Luke, you have this interesting young man there. He's not a young man. He's an older man. Simeon, Luke chapter number 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. What does he know? He knows, hey, the child Jesus, he's 8 days over there doing the circumcision and everything. So who does he know is there? The Messiah is here. How did he figure that out? He's got a time schedule. So when he talks about when the fullness of time was come, guess what? It was time. He's got a time schedule. Come over to Mark chapter number 1. I'm going a little quicker than normal because I want to get this information out to talk to you about verse 6 and 7. Because verse 6 and 7 is tremendous. Okay? Mark 1 verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is what? Is at hand. John the Baptist shows up. The Lord Jesus Christ show up. Why? Because it's time. What's it time for? The kingdom is here. It's at hand. When something is at hand, what can you do with it? You can reach out and take it. Okay? If it's not at hand, it's somewhere else, you can't see it. So right when the time schedule called for the kingdom to be at hand, right when the time schedule called for the Lord to come, what happens? God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. John chapter number 1, verse number 14. Right on time schedule. It's fascinating in the Old Testament that the Lord doesn't do anything that isn't on the time schedule. And if in studying Israel and stuff, you can see them screw up right on time, every time. And you can see the Lord fix them every time, right on time. It's amazing, you know. And now for you and I, we don't have a time schedule today in the age of grace. We'll look over there in Romans 8 here in a little bit. Our time schedule in the age of grace is He's extended it another day. That's our time schedule. John 1, verse number 14. And the Word was made what? flesh. Now, who's the Word? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He's made flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, what does He do? John 1:14. He comes in and He enfleshes Himself in humanity. He becomes what every theologian has broke their fool neck on trying to figure out how He can be true God and true humanity. You know what? Quit trying to break your fool neck on it. Believe the Word of God that it happened, and you guess what? You don't have to worry about. You know, but people do, and I understand why, because it's something that you and I can't register in our brains, but it does register in the mind of God. So just trust it, trust the words, trust the verses, and you'll be okay. He has complete and total become humanity, completely and totally. It's interesting when you think about that. Has the Godhead ever experienced weariness? The answer is no. God is not weary. But when He became flesh, what does He experience? Jesus Christ was weary. Okay? Has the Godhead ever experienced death? No. But in Jesus Christ, what did they experience? Death. Okay? And that's the idea there. In His humanity, total humanity, that kinsman redeemer issue we've been talking about in Romans 6, or Romans 3 issue in the evening, and we're going to get into it in the book of Ruth. Here He is total deity, and yet here He is total humanity. And in His humanity, He's learned some stuff that as deity He didn't have in His experience. Doesn't make Him any less deity, doesn't make Him any less humanity. By the way, with this room set up, we don't have a law and grace side. We have a time pass but now, ages to come. So time pass but now, ages to come. Okay? All right. Yeah. He was made of when the fullness of the time was come, He was made under the law. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. That seed line, that issue of coming out of the Davidic seed line, coming down through Judah, coming down first to the seed of the woman, then the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and out of the 12, specifically the tribe of Judah. Made under the law. The law. He tells the guys in Matthew 23, Moses, those guys sitting down there, the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. You need to listen to them. Obey what they do, just don't do it the way they tell you to do it, because they're heaping heavy burdens on the people that they don't even bear. But Moses' seat, Matthew chapter number 5, he starts preaching. He says, Matthew 5, verse 17, think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He was born under the law. The law was the regulatory system of the day, back here in time past. So you have that issue there. Now go back to Galatians 4, and the point isn't verse 4. The point is verse number 5. Yes, sir.
What was it? Matthew what?
Matthew 5:17. Again, I'm trying to motor a little quicker than I normally do because I want to get into 6 and 7. Okay? Galatians 4, verse number 5. Now, notice the purpose of verse number 4. The purpose of Him being born, the purpose of Him being made under the woman, made under the law, made in the woman, coming, sent in the flesh, the purpose of all that. Why was He ever born to begin? To redeem them that are under the law. To redeem. Now, who's under the law? Israel is, right? The Gentiles, Romans 1, they didn't get the law. Romans 2, sorry. The law was never given to them. But the law had an impact on the Gentiles. You can't forget that aspect. Romans 3. To redeem them that were under the law. To redeem. Go back up to verse 13 of chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redemption, the issue that we need. Because He was born so that he could do what? So he could go to the cross. And so that he could liberate you from the obligation of the law. Now, what's the obligation of the law? It's called death. The law requires a payment for your sin problem. And the only requirement in the law given is the shedding of blood to pay for your sin payment. So what is the obligation of the law? It's shedding your blood. Now, he took care of that. He did that completely. He paid the debt of sin that we owe so completely and totally. Why? Because he is total God and total humanity. So the first issue of why he was born, why the virgin birth happened, his incarnation, was to redeem them that were under law. So he could go to Calvary. And because he went to Calvary, the second issue is that we might receive the adoption of sons. The whole purpose of the incarnation of God, sending his Son, was to redeem us because we're sinners, and then to give us the free gift of the adoption of sons. Now, in Israel, Romans 9 says, they are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption. You see, the issue of adoption is one of these dispensational issues. Okay? And Israel has an adoption. She just hasn't realized it yet. She doesn't get it until you get out over here into the kingdom. Okay? She's waiting for it. But yet you and I, verse 6, and because ye are sons, we got it up front. We got it going on right now. The whole purpose of the incarnation of God is that issue of redeeming us and then giving us the free gift of adoption of sons. And the legal position that we're in is to be Lord of all things. And when you're in that position, that adult, that son, then you have the right to exercise the right to live as a what? As an adult. To live in the identity that God has given you in Christ. And for us, as members of the body of Christ, it happens the moment of salvation. You're not waiting for it. It doesn't come down the road when you, well, maybe now you've attained because you go to Southwest Bible Fellowship. No. You attained it because you went to Calvary. Everything about our sonship and our adoption rests in Calvary. Everything does in Christ. Israel, they're called children. When they come to the kingdom, when the kingdom is established, the second coming happens, the new covenant is placed into play, and guess what they become? They move from their childhood into their adulthood. They are released to their maturity when the time is appointed of the Father. Remember last week I tried to emphasize the issue of being moved from childhood to adulthood has nothing to do on you or Israel. It has everything to do when the time of the Father, it's time that the Father says it's time. And the time for Israel to move from her childhood into adulthood is in that kingdom. You guys follow that? Okay. For you and I, the time appointed to the Father for us to move from child to adult is at the moment of salvation. Because when you talk about children, do children know everything? Okay. Yeah, they think they do. Well, in the teenage years, they think they do. Okay. See, children don't know everything. But as an adult, do you know some stuff? Yeah. Okay? As a child, you are forced to do stuff under the law of the house. But as an adult, you're not forced to do stuff anymore. You see, an adult will voluntarily do what the child is forced to do. You follow that? An adult will just naturally go and do what the law of the house is forcing them to do. And that's the difference. Now watch verse 6. Now run through all that to get here, because this is the gravy. Okay, this is the icing on the cake. Verse 6, here's the proof of it. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We looked last time at that, Abba, Father. You go over to Mark 14, the only other person to ever say that phrase, Abba Father, was the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, getting ready to go and do the will of the Father. Okay? He goes and does the will of the Father, delighting in doing it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He did it because he knew that's what the Father wanted to do, and he willingly went and did it. You know what that is? That's a description of what it is to be an adult. To know what the will of the Father is, to delight in doing it, and then be willing to go and do it. Okay? And that's what separates an adult from a child, because a child, one, doesn't know the complete will of God. Doesn't know everything. But number two, has no clue in what it is to delight or no clue in how to get it done. So what do we have? Tutors and governors to teach them and to constrain them to do. Follow that? All right. But you and I, we don't have that. Yeah, it's fantastic. Crying, Abba, Father. That intimate cry. You know that you and I have access into the Father just the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ does? Three times Paul says you have access. Twice in Ephesians, once in Romans 5, he says you have access into the Father. By the grace, by the Spirit, by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go in, sit down, talk, say, Father, here's what's going on. You can know the will of God because you have the completed Word of God. You can know what He delights in because you have the completed Word of God. You can know how to do it because you have the complete Word of God. He said, I'm going to make you guys an adult in my family, and I'm going to fully equip you in that. Now, I'm not going to bore a hole in this. My dad always said he doesn't bore a hole in the side of your head and just dump it in. You have to do what? Study. That's why he gives you the key to studying. He doesn't leave you out there going, what do I do next? No, he says here, and he walks you through the process. Now, watch verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a what? And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There's the statement on your sonship stat, your sonship, your adulthood. Sonship. When you get saved, you're born into the family of God. You become a child of God. So I guess in a way we never really are not children, but that's not the status that you hold in the family. You become a child of the family of God. We've already seen that verse 1. He says that an heir as long as he is a child. Back up in chapter 3, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The moment you trust Christ, you are born into the family of God. You become a child of the family of God where? By faith where? In Christ Jesus. Okay? But you are placed in that family not as a child, but as an adult. And that placing you as an adult in the family is called adoption. Okay? Now, in our society, we think of adoption as taking someone who is not a member of our family and making them a member of our family. But wait a minute. I'm already a member of the family. So in Scripture, it isn't talking about that. In Scripture, it says, hey, look, you're blood. Verse 1. You're in the family. But in the family, you're going to be placed at the table as an adult, not as a child. How do I get in the family? By faith in Christ Jesus. I'm in the family, and he says, okay, your status in the family of God is not a child under tutors and governors, but as an adult here. Follow that? Okay. I'm trying to slow down, but the motor's running, and the brain's like in fifth gear, okay? You're already his offspring. But yet we're declared to be an adult. And the process of declaring us to be an adult is what adoption is all about. The issue of taking someone who is already in the family and placing them into the position as an adult son. Now for Israel, there's a process of time. They're made, they come out of Exodus, they're born physically. And there's a process of time of teaching them under the tutors and governors. And there's a process of dealing them as my little children. But then one day there's going to be a time appointed of the Father when he says, okay, Israel, you're not a child anymore. It's time for you to be an adult. And how does that happen? Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. 31, 31 through 34 there, right in there. And what does he do with them? He comes in that new covenant because the relationship between God and Israel is a covenant relationship. And he says, okay, I'm going to write my laws in your hearts and I'm going to do this for you and I'm going to take care of it. And that's going to prepare them to do what? to one, know the will of God, will of the Father, to now delight in doing it, and to be willing to go do it. See, before they're not. But out there they will be. As an adult, and I'll say this probably 10 more times, an adult will do voluntarily what a child is forced to do. What a servant is required to do, an adult does it freely out of a choice of faith, liberty, freedom. Okay? All right, we got that. Got to get this. So when you're saved, God takes you, places you immediately in the position of an adult son, not as a child. Because you and I are the first people in human history to have in our hands a book where everything God wants us to know has been made known. Okay? Israel didn't have a completed book. But you and I do. And it's in a King James Bible. It isn't in the other Bibles. It's in a King James Bible. The other Bibles take this incarnation stuff and destroy it. And it's a vital component. Now, watch what verse 6 says. And because ye are sons, so we're the offspring of God, placed in the family of God as sons, as adults. And I'll just draw your attention that he says ye, where before he's been saying we. Paul was using Israel as the illustration, and now he's applying it to you and I. You see Israel, how they are? Now watch it be applied to you differently. Because this is what Israel was, where? Under the law. You guys at Galatia, you guys at Southwest Bible Fellowship, you want to live under the law? Then you got to look at what happened to Israel, and how was Israel treated under the law? As a child, and you're not. So how dare you go back over there when you're an adult and you need to be an adult and act like an adult. Grow up, if you will. But then he says, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The reason that we get the sonship status is because we share in the same status that Jesus Christ has. We're a joint heir with Christ. The same status that he gets, guess who? Guess what? We get. Ye are sons. We have the capacity to talk to the Father in the same capacity as the Lord Jesus Christ does. The Abba Father capacity. Now, watch here real quick. What is the status of the Lord Jesus Christ? Firstborn. Who is he? Firstborn. What does Hebrews 1 say he is? He's God. Ephesians 1 verse 10 says he's placed above all principalities. He's the head over, verse 10, in the fullness of the dispensation of the fullness of times. All things are going to be gathered where? Under Christ Jesus, in the earth and in heaven. He's the head. So guess what? We share in all of that. We share in that issue of being placed in to this position of adult, because as an adult, think about Jesus Christ, without running all the verses. What did he say in the garden before the cross? Not my will, but thy will be done. He says there to the guys, we could call 12 legions of angels, but who's going to fulfill the scriptures? What's he know? He knows the will of the Father, doesn't he? He knows that by the will of the Father is for him to go and die at Calvary for the sins of Israel, for the sin of the world. He knows that. He's got that. He knows what the will of the Father for him is. And what does he do? He gets down there and says, Lord, if there's any way this cup can be passed, there's his humanity crying out. Because his humanity looks into that cup of the wrath of the indignation of God and says, dude, that's going to hurt. But his deity side says, no, no problem, don't worry about it. Because why? Because the Father's promised him what? Resurrection, eternal life. So then what does he do? He knows the will of the Father, so what does he do? He delights in going and performing that. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, the sufferings of the cross. So then what does he do? He picks himself up, the guys come in, Judas kisses him, a day before Calvary, a day early, he kisses him. Peter whacks the dude's ear off, head hunting with the sword, and what does he do? He picks the ear up. He says, let's go, guys, I got to go. He what? Willingly went and did it. That's an adult. You and I share in that same status. We have everything because of who we are in Christ. Because of who Jesus Christ is. And who is He? He is the Son of God. That's who He is. Come over with me real quick. Look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Hebrews 5, verse number 8. Hebrews 5, verse 8. He says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Again, I go back to what I said earlier. Did the Godhead understand what it was to suffer? No, but what did he learn? He learned it, but how did he learn it? He learned by what? By obedience. Obedience in what? Obedience in that the sun was going to rise and the stars shine? No. Obedience in the word of the Father to him. By faith, in the obedience to what the Father had said to him, boom, he went and did it. Now watch verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. When did he become the author of eternal salvation? When by obedience he did what? He went to the cross. There's an obedience factor here that an adult is going to do out of choice, out of liberty, out of freedom. And it has to be an obedience of faith. It can't be an obedience of anything else. Because if it is, then it's nothing. Okay? Now, the point that Paul's trying to make in Galatians 4 is look at the position that God has given you in His Son. He gives you this position the moment you trust Him. He puts you in a position to share with the Lord Jesus Christ in His inheritance of all things. There's no waiting for it. There's no seeking it. You got it right up front. Come over to Ephesians chapter number 1. I thought about running all the verses about the Son of God and how you know that, but that's important, don't get me wrong, and we can do that another time, but you need to catch where your position is in Christ. Because that's where your adultship sits. There's no waiting, there's no seeking. You got it by being in Christ. And when you understand your position, Paul's point again is, why are you going back underneath the law? When you understand who you are in Christ, why are you going back to the childish things of religion? Why? Why? Wah, wah. That's what a child... Yeah. First time I heard my kids crying, you know, wah, I said, you know what, that's why. Why? 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 And that's the Christian cry. It's why? 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 It is. Anyway, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places, where? In Christ. You have them all, right? Colossians 2:10, you're complete in Him. That's just a paraphrase out of that. You're complete in Him. Complete means what? All of it. All of it means all of it. You're not lacking anything. You're not waiting for something. You're not seeking anything. You got it all. Where? In heavenly places. That's our home. That's our resting point. And in Christ. Now watch the next verse. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Because we share in all things because of our sonship, because of who we are, where? In Christ. And you have that adoption of children by, don't miss the by, Jesus Christ to who? To Himself. Verse 10, He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. What are the all things? That's always the question, isn't it? Come over with me to chapter to down to verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. The all things, Colossians 1 verse 16 is real clear. It's talking about the government of the universe. Talking about the government of the heavenly places. You're going to reign with him in those. That's what he's inheriting. And guess what? My identity is so complete for God the Father to look at me as to see his son because of Calvary. You know what happens? I have the same regal status in the heavenly places. Never to lose it. It's mine. I got it. Okay? Now come over to Romans 8 because there's an interesting thing here in Romans 8 about this adoption. Because the other passage about your adoption is in Romans 8. And the other place where Paul uses the Abba Father term is here in Romans 8. So we share in all things because of who we are in Christ. Now watch Romans 8 verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we have received the spirit of what? Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. Now there's something interesting here. Galatians 4 says he has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. Here, we're not talking about the spirit of his son. We're talking about the spirit of adoption. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Because in Romans 8, for the very first time in the book of Romans, do you begin to see how the Holy Spirit works in the body of Christ? And the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's God, the Holy Spirit, says, hey, you have this adoption that's coming out there. The adoption is a future transaction that takes place at the rapture. Okay? We have it. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We have the status in the family of God right now as adults. But in our reality, we won't experience it until the rapture happens. Okay? You follow that? We're going to get real tricky here, so you've got to pay attention. Okay? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you, who will resurrect you, give you your new glorified body, you have that Spirit in you right now, you have the privilege of bringing that future transaction into your personal experience right now. Okay? Follow that. Got to follow this. Because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you right now, the Spirit is who's going to resurrect you. He's who's going to give you the new body. Because you have all of that in you right now, as an adult, because you're considered to be an adult in the family of God, you have the privilege of saying, you know what? That future out there, I can live it right now in time. Now, you don't have your new body yet. No kidding. I got up this morning and shaved. I don't have my new body. Shaving goes away when we get our new body, okay? All right? So, but you have this ability. Now, look down, if you will, at verse 22 and watch this happen. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation groans. Boy, this is a great passage on why there's no healing in the dispensation of grace today. You know that? People want to argue with it all day long, but then when you bring them to this passage, they don't like it. Because the creation is going to groan and travail how long? Look at the end of verse 22. Until when? Until now. It's going to groan until now. What stops the earth from groaning and travailing? When who comes back? When Jesus Christ comes back, sets up the kingdom, right? The passage up above there when he talks about the creation is going to be delivered. Verse 21, because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. When that happens, you know what that is? That's over here, guys, in the kingdom. When he comes back, sets everything back the way it was, boom, they quit groaning. So it's going to groan and travail until when? Until now. You woke up this morning hurting, sick, hurting. You're going to die one day if the Lord carries on. But you know what's going to happen? In order for God to lift the curse of creation, you know what He has to stop? The dispensation of grace. In order for God to lift the curse of creation, who has to come back? Jesus Christ does, and who's got to establish the kingdom? Jesus Christ does. That fixes the problem in the earth. So then what does that mean? If the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, then where are you and I? We ain't here. We're gone. You want to fix your healing nonsense? This passage does it all day long and three times on Sunday. Now watch verse 23. And not only they. So, the earth, the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even ourselves groan within ourselves. Listen, folks, you know why you groan? It isn't because God hates you. It's because He's extended until now. He's extended the day of grace another day. And He's going to extend it another day. And He's going to extend it another day, if He wants. That's why you hurt. That's why you get sick and die. Do you follow that? Okay. We within ourselves, waiting for the what? The adoption, the redemption of our body. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the redemption of our body, aren't we? We're waiting for God to end the dispensation of grace and give us a new body. That's what we're waiting for, isn't it? Amen. It's right. But how can all that happen? Because I have the Spirit within me who's going to resurrect me up, who's going to do it. I got all this going on. As I got it all in my sonship status. Now watch verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Well, boy, isn't that the truth? Yeah. It's not a hope if you see it, keep seeing it happen. Hope is a... It is an eager anticipation of a coming event. That's what hope is. What's the anticipated event coming for you and I? The redemption of our bodies. Our salvation is complete. Our salvation isn't complete. My justification is complete. My sanctification is secure, but my glorification, I'm still waiting for it. Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with what?
Patience.
Ooh, boy, we don't have that, do we? We with patience wait for it. You see, folks, that's the problem. We're waiting for that future transaction, and as an adult, how would we wait for it? Patiently. As an adult, we would understand the will of the Father. We would delight in it. And we would willingly go do it as an adult. As an adult, what are we doing here? As an adult, what's God the Father doing today? He's forming the members, forming the body of Christ, isn't it? So let's go do that. People get saved, come to knowledge of the truth. And let's wait on this stuff. Come over, get two passages. You got chapter 8, verse 11, and get chapter 6 of Romans. So, folks, this is good stuff. I'm sorry. Because right now in time, you can experience and enjoy your adultship. You can enjoy eternal life. Chapter 8, verse 11, he says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your, what? Mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Chapter 6, verse number 12. Chapter 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, now watch, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Right now, folks, you have the privilege of living the resurrection life. That in reality you'll get in the new body, but right now in the personal experience of every day in your stinking little life, you can live it. Because He is what? Verse 13. As those that are alive from the dead. You're alive. Why are you alive? Because the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit resides in you. And He has set you as a son, as an adult in the family of God. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, and guess what you are? You're there. So why? By the way, eternal life, somebody said it a minute ago, it doesn't begin the moment you die and go to heaven. It began the moment you got saved. Say that again. Eternal life doesn't begin the moment you die and go to heaven. It began the moment you got saved. Because what is the gift of God? Eternal life. When did you get eternal life? The moment I got saved. Okay? It started. Okay? All right? Yes, sir?
So, those who are not saved, though, they will have eternal life.
They'll have eternal damnation.
Right, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Damnation and life are two different things.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, go back to Galatians 4. We've got 2 minutes and we'll figure this out. Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Yes. 12 and 13. Romans 6, 12 and 13. 4, 6. And because ye are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Spirit who lives in us, the one who's going to resurrect us, the one who's going to give us our new bodies, that Spirit lives in us, and He lives there to activate in our experience the life of Christ. As we, by faith in the Word of God to us, walk in obedience to that Word. That's why we spent so much time, folks, on Galatians 2:20. It had nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with who you are in Christ. Okay? Who are you? You're a son. Then quit acting like a child back under the law. Who are you? I'm a son. Then don't go back to the religious tomfoolery. Who are you? I'm a son. Where in Christ Jesus? Then why are you going back over here to the time pass program? Rather, why not go, let's go forward and live in the privilege that we have to live as who we are in Christ. Don't go back and act like a child. Let's move on and act like a son, act like an adult. And that's what he's going to do now in verse 8. How be it then? Look at that. How be it then? You got the principle. You got the doctrine. How be it then when ye knew not God? And he's just going to go right into it again with them. Okay? My point to you this morning is Paul's point. Understand who you are in Christ. Go live in that. You can live in that. You can live in the experience of your life today. I know that if you walked out there and got run over by a bus, you're not going to get up and say, "Woohoo! I got eternal life. Can't kill me." That's just ridiculous. I got that. So does the Lord, by the way. That's why He says the Spirit that lives in you, guess what you can go do now? You can go and live as who you are in Christ. Because what is the future? What is our glorification all about? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. What are we doing in the heavenly places? We're functioning in the government of the universe, but what are we doing? We're living as who we are in Christ. We're His body. He's going to take us, give us a glorified body, put us on display and say, "There they are. Look at them." And for them to look up at us is for them to see who? Him. That's what's so important about it. And you can do that now. That verse over in Ephesians 3, we will make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. How do they see what the fellowship of the mystery is? When you live as who you are in Christ and they can see it. That's what the ages to come is all about for us. We're up there. We're on display. Our destiny has been set and settled. Our positions in the heavenly government is settled out there in the ages to come. And for the earth to look up is to say, "Wow, there's Christ. Look at Him." Because what are we doing? We're magnifying the doctrine that we have in the capacity of our inner man. And that doctrine points us to who? All the time. To Christ. That's why you can live that now. That verse in Timothy about godliness is profitable now and the promise of that which is to come. That's the idea. That's what Paul's getting at. You can live as who you are in Christ right now because you are an adult. Okay? A lot of information. Really quick. Next week we'll slow back down. But you got to get into 6 and 7 because that's the gravy. Okay? All right, let's close in a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for our status in your family as adults. We thank you for the provisions that you've given to us through your Son. And we'll just give you the praise and the glory for that, and we'll rejoice in that. In your name we pray. Amen.